Jesus isn't the man that he said he was. Sorry to break your guys' hearts this morning. Really, at best, he was a snake oil salesman preying on innocent people seeking a miracle and healing. Good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge.
My name is Steve.
Yeah, you just cut you off.
Oh, I guess so. That's what I get, right? You guys can add notes still on.
It's weird. I didn't flip the switch.
Nope. Yeah, what else?
So despite the heresy, I was just yelling at you guys, I'm still going to preach today. And if you guys didn't catch it, that's what we're talking about today is heresy. And what that looked like in the early church, in the church of Colossae, and how it's looking in our church today, what we can be on the watch out for. For those of you that don't know, Mayor, I told you I'm a youth pastor here, but also my regular 9-to-5 is I'm a teacher. That's what I do when I'm not standing up yelling at kids on Wednesday nights. I'm yelling at kids in the classroom. So, also, forgive me if I freak out a little bit, because I am a teacher, but undivided attention is something very new to me. Like, it's crazy having all the eyes on me, no one's on their phone, no one's turning back and talking to their friend. It's so new. So, alright, so today our main focus is going to be in Colossians chapter 2. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey, kind of in the southwestern part, a little bit north of Lycia. But also today, we have a goal, okay? In education, we have goals. There are things that we are looking after. It's called our learning objective. And today, our learning objective is to understand what heresy means, define the word, as well as being able to accurately determine the difference between similes and definite articles. I don't know if you guys knew this, but you're in English class today. So, Let's start with definitions, right? It's hard for us to understand the difference between things if you don't know what the things are. So let's learn the things and define them. So a simile, oh, also, those of you guys, looks like a lot of you are out of middle school at this point. But if you guys didn't do well, now's the time to take notes and kind of redeem yourself a little bit. So a simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing to another thing, oftentimes using the words. See, you guys know, you remember your similes. Good job. Good job. All right. Now, definite article is that other term that we're going to be looking at here. Definite article is a determiner that introduces a noun phrase and implies that the thing mentioned has already been mentioned or is common knowledge. So, set the geographical stage. We already vaguely know the location of Colossae, right? Southwestern Turkey, a bit north of Lycia. And it was known for this red fabric that it would produce, this beautiful, rich, colored fabric. And it had a competitor with Laodicea. They would also produce these different textiles, and they kind of competed with each other economically. One of the other things that Colossae was known for was its vast acceptance of various religious beliefs, ways of life. One of those ways of life, one of those ideas, was this thing called syncretism. Now, what syncretism is the fusion of multiple belief systems, making everything in sync with each other. Right? You see that the root word sync in syncretism, or English. Write that down. So, Paul starts his letter with words of encouragement. Oftentimes he does that. He has an introduction in a lot of his letters saying, the Apostle Paul speaking to you by the grace of God, and many other entrances into those letters very similarly. And then in chapter 1, he continues to emphasize the centrality of Christ, the importance of putting Christ at the center of literally everything. You see why this would be so important for a church in an area that's focused on fusing everything together? It doesn't really sound like Christ would be at the center if you're fusing it with other things, right? And then chapter 2, he starts to equip the church. If you guys have your Bibles today, I'm about to jump into Colossians chapter 2. Now, I know we're in class, and I really discourage moms, but if you have the Bible app on your phone, this is an acceptable time to pull it up. I'll allow it, okay? But if any of you guys are goofing off, I'm sending it to the office. So, Colossians chapter 2, I'm picking up in verse 4. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. Interesting word choices that he's making. Right? Is it arguments that are reasonable? No, they're arguments that sound reasonable. Face value, you hear it, you're like, oh, okay, well, that's not too bad. But if you actually use that thing that's in between your ears, you realize that maybe it's not all that it's cracked up to be. So it's very important that when you're reading things, you're understanding the words that are being used. When Milt writes sermons, when I write so far one sermon, it's important for us to be very careful about the words that we choose. Because it's really easy to pick some of the wrong words and then things derail and then we go way off the tracks and you guys leave confused and questioning why you're even showing up at this church, right? Word choice is important. Paul's a very educated man. He was a Pharisee. He knows words are important. So it's clear why he's choosing this type of vocabulary. Things that sound reasonable. Let's think about this. How many of you guys have watched TV shows? You guys hesitated. I know a lot of you watch TV. How many of you guys watch movies? How many of you guys have seen cartoons before? Most all of us, right? Now, there's a particular bird, a symbol of our nation, the bald eagle. Really majestic creature. They're all over the place up here, which is awesome to see, especially when they're swooping over and they dive down and snag a fish out of the river. Super cool. Now, in TVs, movies, cartoons, the noise that's used to depict them is this powerful screeching noise, right? And you see the picture, you hear the sound, you're like, oh, that must be what an eagle sounds like. They are lying to you. In reality, that screeching noise, it is made by a bird of prey. It's actually a red-tailed hawk that they're using. If you live up here, you should know what an eagle sounds like. Those whistles and piping noises that it makes, rather high pitch, not really a screech at all. But that sounds like an eagle, right? Hopefully you guys are picking up when I'm putting it down there a little bit. If not, keep writing notes. So, we see an incredible example of something that sounds reasonable, right? It's depicted all across our media. We see it all the time. It's not new to us. We hear it, we think, oh, eagle, right? But when something is actually scrutinized, like I said earlier, when you actually think about it, when you put your brains into action, sometimes it's quite easily debunked. You find the truth, you find the reality of the situation. Thinking about this, we're going to be jumping around today, so hopefully your fingers are dexterous enough to flip pages quickly. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. This is the portion where Jesus is out on his own and the devil's tempting him. I think this is the second round of the devil doing his thing. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, it's also written, do not test the Lord your God. The devil's argument sounds reasonable, right? He's using something hopefully we all know fairly well, that we know Jesus knew and does know incredibly well, better than any of us. That's scripture. He makes an argument that sounds reasonable, using things that are known. But Jesus, being the intellectual that he is, the one who's far more well-versed, counters, debunks, thinks through it, and says, actually, it's also written. Isn't that a cool line there? It is also written. There are people out there, besides the devil, who take scripture and weaponize it. Hey, did you know your Bible says this? For it is written, in other words. It's important for us to equip ourselves to read scripture thoroughly, to be able to think through, be able to debunk these arguments that are brought up, to fortify ourselves with the word of God. And this is kind of where we're starting to see more heresy in the church today. The twisting of scripture to fit personal needs, wants, and desires. That is a dangerous, slippery slope. One church that we might not necessarily be on anything new, but it is starting to be on the rise, is the Progressive Church, or Progressive Christian Church, as their title. They are ones who claim to believe in Jesus. Sorry, I struggle with saying like Christian Church because of their decisions, but that's another story for another time. But they are taking these ideas of Scripture and twisting it and molding it, shaping it to fit what they want to be as opposed to making themselves what Christ needs them to be. If you haven't heard about this church, or again, movement. Let's say movement. That's a better term for me. I can say that without getting a weird, gross feeling in my stomach. They're a group of people who prescribe to you some of the same ideals that Christ has, but miss a lot of the meat and potatoes there. On their website, they have a list of core values that you can find. It lists about 5 core values, and this is their first core value on that. Let's see if you guys can see the not-so-great bits of this. By calling ourselves progressive Christians, we mean that we are Christians who believe that following the way and teachings of Jesus can lead to experiencing sacredness, wholeness, and unity of all life. Good so far? Sounds reasonable, right? Even as we recognize that the Spirit moves in beneficial ways in many faith traditions. I hear some of you guys, right? Now here's the thing. They kind of hit the mark, kind of don't with this, right? Christ does allow us to experience or even become sacred through him, have this feeling of wholeness, this unity of all life, of all creation that he created. Absolutely. You see that played out in scripture. Great statement, great point there. And then recognize that the Spirit moves in beneficial ways in many faith traditions. That's a fancy way of saying it doesn't matter what you believe. If Jesus is in there somewhere, it's all good. I don't know if that's 100% accurate, though. Here's the thing. Does God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, does he reach out to any and everyone? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Without a doubt, God has a very pursuant love and care for us. No matter where we go, however far we may think we run, whatever false thing we find ourselves thinking about and praying to, God is still continuously running after and seeking us out. It's a biblical fact. We know this. But it's not just to reach out, place a hand on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm right here. No, it's to place a hand on the shoulder, hang on to you, and pull you back to him. That's the point. That's what his love tries to do. It doesn't just leave you where it's at. It goes to where you're at, absolutely, but it doesn't leave you there. It draws you in and pulls you closer. And you know, I think the Bible is pretty clear. This core value that this movement, that this movement has, makes it sound like there's many ways to heaven, right? It's pretty open-ended. There are many truths. Everyone's truth is the right truth. But Scripture is clear. John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's pretty clear, right? Short, sweet, to the point. Is Jesus a truth? The truth. Right? Get into those definite articles there. We see Jesus is making a claim that he is this. He is the thing. He's not like the thing. He doesn't sound close to the thing. He is the thing. That word "the," that definite article. Making the claim that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no bargaining, there's no pushing, there's no convincing. It just is what it is. Now again, heresy can easily trick people up because it sounds reasonable. If you're somebody who doesn't really know Jesus, but you hear about the progressive movement, and you look at the core values, you're like, "Oh, really? Many faith traditions? That sounds pretty inclusive, pretty good. I might need to start going this way. It sounds like they would take just about anyone." Don't get me wrong. The church should take just about anyone. But how we love, how we show Jesus, how we act like Jesus should be the convincing point to have that person radically changed and transformed by Jesus. Right? Bring them in, but don't leave them how they are. So it sounds reasonable that the Holy Spirit would work and reach out to people no matter what. And as I said, I think that's God's heart and love for us. To have him constantly reaching out to us, but it is to pull us back to him, not to leave us where we are. Christ easily debunks Satan in this whole temptation thing that's going on in Matthew chapter 4, because he not only knows truth, but, well, is truth. So it's pretty easy to know truth if you are the thing, right? So he's able to decipher what's false because he knows what's true. There are people out there whose sole job, their whole way of earning money is, well, money. Or rather, identifying counterfeit currency. It takes a lot of work to figure that out because counterfeiters, they're pretty damn good at what they do, right? At our ice cream shop that we run, we even have a wonderful magic pen that we run across dollar bill. I don't remember if it leaves a mark, it's real, or if it doesn't leave a mark, it's fake. So clearly I'm not smart enough to be someone who deciphers counterfeits. But these people, what they do is they study. You guys know what they study? They study the real thing. Their whole time is devoted to studying real dollar bills, to know what they look like, to know every little mark and bend and curve and the ink and the design and prints that are on there. They study the real thing within an inch of their lives. And it's pretty quick and easy for them to find counterfeits with that. Now, hopefully, again, you guys are connecting dots as I'm talking here. We already know the claim that Jesus had in John 14. He is the what? The what?
Truth.
Ah. So what do we need to study to be able to identify counterfeits? Right? The truth. We know the truth is Jesus. Because Jesus knows truth, he was able to identify counterfeits with what the devil was saying. Now, if we take our time and we study Jesus, we also are going to be well equipped to identify counterfeits, to find lies and falsehoods and to tear them down, hopefully. If you're not tearing those down, you need to probably need to start doing that. So, making sure we have clear distinctions here, because heresy can trip up a lot of people. Even people who are smart and well-versed and well-equipped, sometimes they get tripped up too. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 5:8. Get into more of the grammatical side of things a little bit here. So, Peter's writing this letter, and he says, be drunk and don't care about anything. Oh, sorry. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is a prowling lion. Right? He's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Word choice. Understanding similes, definite articles, learning your grammar from middle school. Now, if students ever ask, when am I ever going to use this? I mean, you read, right? You read and write, right? You're going to use it. You're going to need it. All jokes aside, this helps us to be able to identify truth, to identify falsehoods, to not fall into the grasp of heresy and live lives that are lies. Being able to understand what things really are versus what things are similar or like. Grammar is important. Peter tells us the devil is like a roaring lion, not is, but like. Sounds similar. Acts close to, but not is. Keeping that in mind, we're going to jump again to Revelation 5:5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The lion. Think back to Matthew chapter 4. Both the devil and Jesus used scripture, but only one of them used it correctly. And I wager it's the one that is the lion, not the one who's like the lion. We see that Jesus is not like the lion, but is the lion. Because he is the way, the life, and the truth. It is definitive. It is absolute. To best guard ourselves against heresy, against lies that seek to trip us up and ensnare us, we need to take care in the words that we read, and take care in the truth that we should be studying intently. With studying this truth, we see a change in the way of our life. Hopefully a change that is for the better, right? Part of that change in that way of life is calls to certain things, calls to live in a life like Jesus. And to live in a life like Jesus, we need to take time and study Jesus and to think of him often. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this point. As we are taking our time to think about Jesus and study him, we need to remember. This is something that he brought forth to his disciples early before he was crucified. The Lord's Supper. He gathered them together to join in a meal. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he talked with his disciples, telling them that this is my body that's been broken for you. And he took the cup and gave thanks and blessed it and said, this is my blood that's been poured out for you. Now, when he was talking through this with them, they understood that it wasn't his physical body because he was sitting right there with them, breaking the bread and holding the cup. They understood the symbolism of it. And what he's saying is a symbol, not the actual thing. But at the end of him blessing the bread and the cup, he says, whenever you guys gather and do this, do it in remembrance of me. So as we gathered together for communion. We need to do this in remembrance of Jesus, the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross, price that was paid, the debt's been wiped clean, but also the truth that he is, and that we hopefully seek to uphold as well.
See you.